Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. We'll let the band sit down and then maybe we'll say this again. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners separated from God, broken, empty, and dead, lost, headed for hell, while we were that, Christ died for us. Okay, now I'll just make sure you're not frozen out there. And I know, you have a pastor who sits up on the front pew here and has his head bowed most of the time during the prayer service, or during the song service, and I'm in prayer. And I thought this morning, golly, we needed a Tim Winnett here this morning. Because normally when we sing the Great I Am song, and I love these things, the idea, I want to be close to your side. So heaven is real and death a lie. I want to be near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. And then this is where Tim always shows up. The great I am, the mountains shake before you, the demons run in fear. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. And normally, and I'm praying in that time, and I hear this ginormous guttural from right back over in here. And it always freaks out the newbies, the visitors, and whatnot. But I wrote down, that, listen, church, I know that almost all of you, when you hear good news, don't sit on your fannies. And I know that almost all of you, when you hear good news that's real to you, I mean, when if you're a sports fan, your team wins, I know most of you, I've seen most of you, I've been there. I know at least one that there's a video of two of us that goes around that someone continues to every once in a while bring up as a memory. I know that we get excited of these things, and I know some of you are waiting for me to get excited. I get excited during this time, okay? To give you permission to get excited during that time. We heard this kind of stuff this morning. He's the rescue for sinners. Okay, the only one who understands that they're a sinner. That the only one that gets that, the only one that goes, ha ha, is the one who knows you're a sinner. And if you don't know you're a sinner, you don't understand the rescue part, right? And then we are healed. The song said, we sang that song, we are healed, we are saved. Now let me tell you one more thing. If you know what it really means to be sick, and then all of a sudden you experience the absence of that sick, if you understand what it really means to be broken, and all of a sudden that which is broken is new, you don't sit there quietly. You know, I've seen marriages destroyed and totally rebuilt. Restored beyond what they were. And I've seen dead men in the hospital room, dead, sitting in the pews. Saw him again yesterday. Good. I'd like to see him in the pew again. Good. I've seen blind men get there. Listen, my point is, if we really know what it means to be healed, we don't shut up about it. If we really know what it means to be saved, we can't shut up about it. That's what the Bible says. That's not this old man's opinion. David said it this way in the Psalms. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Okay? Turn to Mark chapter 11. I've been down for 2 days with a bad back. I'm feeling really good right now, so let's let this rip. Mark chapter 11. We're going through the Gospel of Mark for one purpose. We want to encounter the Jesus of the Bible. There's a whole lot of craziness out there. There's a whole lot of ideas and opinions about what Jesus is, who Jesus is, what Jesus has said. There's only one true Jesus, and that's the one we find in the Scriptures. So we're going through this, and we want to encounter the Jesus of the Bible. We're going to pick it up in verse 27. Okay? Jesus, this is during the week, what is known as the Holy Week. This is most generally Wednesday of the Holy Week. And he has cleansed the temple. He has called his house, "My house shall be a house of prayer." Everybody has seen it. We've talked about the fig tree. And now Jesus, it says in verse 27, is coming back again to Jerusalem. And as he is walking into the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders come to him, and they ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you a question, and then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." They reasoned among themselves, and they said, "If we say from heaven, then he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' And if we say from men, then, well, the people who counted John as a true prophet, well, they will rise up." So they answered, verse 33, and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Listen, church, the thing we need to understand right off the bat is Jesus does not play our games. And I think the sooner us church folk get that, the better. The sooner the church understands Jesus is not going to play our games, that we can't manipulate him, that we can't barter with him, but he is our authority. The Bible calls him the head of the church. He is our authority. The sooner that we begin to grasp this and live our lives accordingly, I think the better our life is going to be. So let's check it out. Verse 27, he returns to a cleansed temple. Check out the power struggle that is happening. I mean, it's not a fair fight, number one. It's Jesus versus man. But it's a power struggle. The religious leaders meet Jesus at the door in verse 27. As he walks into the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders meet him at the door. One thing that I've learned about human nature is there's a lot of us that are prideful, a lot of us that are stubborn and stiff-necked, and we ain't going to back down. When we think we're right, when our way of life comes into question, when how we want to do certain things comes into question, if we're really set on it, we are not going to back down. They're not going to go down without a fight. I mean, these guys, if you remember back, they're not at all happy. Look at verse 18 with me. "When the scribes and the chief priests heard what Jesus taught, they sought how they might" what? "Destroy him." Destroy him, for they feared," okay, verse 18, "they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching." Listen, they're not happy with what Jesus has taught. They're not happy with how they've encountered Jesus. They're not happy with how Jesus has pointed out certain areas of darkness in their life. And they want to now argue with him. And if you and I want to find that place, if we want to argue with God, we need to understand right now, if we are arguing with him, we are probably not on his side. Just understand that. If we're arguing with, and I don't mean arguing with him in a way of I go to God on a daily basis and argue how I would prefer that I have a physical illness rather than my wife. I tell God, listen, put it on me so it's not on her. And he's like, no, it's hers. She has it. But God, I want it. That's an argue with God that I go to God with in prayer, and I'm like, Lord, you know, take it from her, give it to me. Let me be the one who suffers, not her. Lord, I want to take that. That's an arguing with God where you are finding peace and you're finding strength. It's not the two-year-old draw the line in the sand and go, I'm going to have my way, and I'm going to fight for it. That's what these guys are doing. And we need to understand right now, if the Lord says something to us, if the Lord says this is wrong, He, remember what he did, verse 16. He would not allow anyone to carry the wares to the temple. He got them all out of there and said, listen, you have made my father's house what? A den of thieves. He has pointed out where they are wrong. And let me tell you, if God says it's wrong, it is W-R-O-N-G, wrong. And needs to be dealt with right then and there. Because if we ignore or reject the direct will of God, then we are going against Him. Okay, here's how Jesus put it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever is not with me, okay, is against me. If you're not going out gathering, then you are scattering. That's what he says. And the whole point of the lesson today in Luke and Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, is, you know, the authority of God. What is the authority of God in your life? What is the authority of the Word of God in our life as a church? Individuals. So we're going to see how this plays out with very religious people. They are called chief priests. They are called scribes. They are called the elders in the church. They are the religious leaders of the day. How do they react to the authority of Jesus Christ? So, verse 27, the second part, verse B. As he goes in the temple, they come to him, and what? You got to love these people. You got to love them in the name of Jesus. I mean, they're serious. They're at least, you know what? They're a lot better off when it comes to their commitment than a lot of church people today. They're faithful. Totally wrong, but they're not going to give in. They're going to go after it. They're going to stand up for what they believe in. What they believe is right. And there's two questions that we find in 27, 28, 29, and 30. The questions of the religious leaders and the question of Jesus. Now, I think these questions give us a lot of insight into the character of the religious leaders anyway. I mean, they're the power brokers. And their question, okay, Jesus, we have a question for you. By what authority are you doing these things? What authority? Now, you need to understand, these things go all the way back to Mark chapter 2, the first time Jesus cleansed the temple. This is not the only time that Jesus had cleansed the temple. Early on in his ministry, you know what he did? He walked into the temple, as was his habit, to do what? To teach, to worship. And he walks in and he sees the same thing going on. So he cleanses the temple early on in his ministry. And they're amazed at what power, what authority do you have? After the cleansing of the temple, we see Jesus healing people. And they by what authority do you do these things? He cast out a demon. And the religious leaders go, oh, now we know the authority. His authority comes from the enemy, the devil. Oh, well, what about the teaching authority? Every time Jesus opened his mouth and began to teach, the religious people, even the scribes would say, this man has authority that we don't have. They were always questioning where he got his authority. That's because they denied his deity. He was not God in their eyes. Now, Romans chapter 1 tells us the same thing. After the 30 some odd years of ministry of Jesus, after the 3 years of 30 some odd life, the 3 years of ministry, after his death, his burial, his resurrection, we have the church that has started, and Paul writes the church in Rome, and he goes, here's the problem now. The problem still exists. You know there's a God, but you deny him as your God. That's a problem, church. And what Paul's telling the guys in the church in Rome is, listen, you can say there's a God all you want, but if he does not have authority over your life, he's not your God. And if he's not your God, then you stand in direct opposition to him. So they say, Jesus, tell us by what authority, where do you get it, who gave you the authority to do these things? That question right there reveals their opinion of him. They recognize he has some authority. I mean, even the disciples, when they're in the boat with Jesus and he's taking a nap and they're freaking out, so they wake him up and go, don't you care, don't you care? And he says, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves, calm. The disciples who spent every day with Jesus go, who is this that he has power over the wind and the waves? There was this continuing question of where does Jesus get his power? Who does he get it from? He has some authority, some form of authority. But where does it come from? And because they did not believe in the deity of Jesus, that he is as much man, as much God as God, he is the Son of God. Because they did not believe in his deity, they were not going to surrender to his power or his authority. They were not going to allow Jesus to wield his power, his authority over them. They were frightened. This question reveals their opinion of themselves. They wanted to be their own ultimate authority. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's very prevalent in society today. I've got an 11-year-old who thinks he can take dad on. I got a 2-year-old that when she disagrees with you, some of you, I have a 2-year-old granddaughter, put it that way. When Harper Joe disagrees with you, you get the look, right? Some of you in the nursery, Susan, you probably got it in the nursery. I know I get it. When Papa does not do what Harper wants Papa to do, you just get the look. Just, you ain't going to tell me what I can and cannot do. You know what? If we call ourselves born-again, blood-bought believers and look to Jesus, look to God and say, you cannot tell me what I can and cannot. Here's how it sounds. Who are you to judge me? It revealed their fear. Look at me. They feared Jesus because all the people were astonished. That's what verse 18 said. All the people were astonished at his teaching. All the people were like, this guy's got, wait a minute. This guy's teaching us something. This guy's doing something. This guy's leading us somewhere. You people, you religious leaders have never done this for us, but this man is all of a sudden doing. They were afraid that they were going to lose their position. They were going to lose their power. They were going to lose their authority. They were no longer going to have control. The questions begin to come up in people's lives today. What if I'm not allowed to live the life that I feel entitled to live? What if I'm not allowed to do what I say is necessary? What if I lose the power over me? I've heard that question 1,000 times in 20 years of ministry. Well, you know, Pat, I like what you're saying. I mean, I like this whole thing about being forgiven because I know I'm a sinner. I like the whole, but man, there's just a lot of stuff that I still want to do. There's a whole lot of life I still have to live. It's the same thing. I don't want to lose control over me. I don't want to lose my say-so. Here's how one person argued with me about it one day. Well, Pastor, I just believe God wants me to be happy. And when I looked at them across the desk and I said, that ain't Bible. Listen, I'm not saying God wants you to be miserable. I'm not saying God, no. Matter of fact, Jesus says here, I'm going to tell you that this is what I want for you, that your joy may be full. Jesus says that. Says it more than once. But God, when we say God just wants me to be happy, what we're saying is, I define what happy is. I can self-identify as anything I want to make me happy. Listen, God is not concerned with your happiness. God is concerned with your holiness. That's what Peter tells the church. Peter says, listen, guys, I need you to understand this, and I'm going to keep reminding you of this as every opportunity I get. God says, you are to be holy, for I am holy. God understands that the more that we identify with him, the more that we are molded into the image of Christ, the more that we are set apart from this world, he actually understands that the more that we are like him and follow him, the more authority he has in our life, the more of his joy we will experience. And I can tell you from firsthand experience, his joy far outweighs the joys of partying on Friday night. His joy far outweighs the relationships that men and women can bring or take from my life. And I can go on and on and on. His joy, fellowshipping with him, far outweighs anything this world has to offer. This question reveals where their faith is as well. Their faith is not in God. Their faith is in their own ability. Their own ability to keep their 600 and some odd laws. We've done that. We've gone back to Mark chapter 7 and seen it. And where Jesus even says, listen, you're more concerned with man's tradition than you are the word of God. I have given you quote after quote after quote of the teaching rabbis of Jesus' day who will tell the religious people, who will tell the people in the synagogue, you need to follow man's standard way more than you need to follow the law of God. Their faith was in their ability to do what they thought they were able to do. They were their own God. Jesus knew it. These men need to recognize it. And you and I think, need to recognize that we can be just as deceived as these religious leaders of this day. Look at Jesus' question. I love it. They had verse 29. I'll tell you what. I'm going to ask you a question. And if you will answer me, then I will tell you the answer to your question. Here's Jesus' question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Jesus tells him right off the bat, just with this question, because he knows what their answer is going to be. He knows the struggle they're going to find. But he is revealing where his authority comes from. He's asking them, can you recognize God-given authority? As religious people, as teachers of the law, can you recognize where true authority lay? That's what he's asking them. Can you recognize when the word of God is spoken to you, it is the authority of your life? That's what he's asking. Here's the question for us today. Do we recognize the God-given authority in his word? Do we recognize this as the authority of our lives? That's what the church needs to answer today. We need to answer that question. If we call ourselves born-again, blood-bought believers, then we need to answer the question, honestly, does this word have authority over my life? See, the Bible says that it is the real authority, the lasting authority, the divine authority. It came from heaven. Go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was what? The Word. The Word was what? With God. What else do we know about the Word? It was God. It dwelt among us, became flesh. Well, come on. This is the authority. And if we call ourselves a born-again, blood-bought believer, if we call ourselves followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, whatever you want to identify it as, then we will see this and surrender to this as authority. That's the question put before these men that day. If John, who they believed was truly a prophet, what did John prophesy? There's one coming, folks. The Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. John, when he baptized Jesus, what happened to a testimony of all the people that were there that day? What were the testimonies of every single miracle performed by Jesus? They were all prophesied in the Old Testament as messianic signs. They were without excuse. They knew his date of birth from Daniel's prophecy. They knew his place of birth from Malachi's prophecy. They knew it all, and yet they did not recognize him as God. And we are sitting in church houses all across America this morning, and I pray that 99.9999999% of those churches have the Word of God open and it is being presented as authoritative. I know there's one named Olstein who doesn't. There's probably a few others that follow him. If you do, he's a fake. And he's a fraud. And oh, Pastor, we are not called to say that about fakes and frauds. Read your Bible. Paul called him out by name and said, you need to do it too, and don't associate with him. Back to my meds are wearing off. So if John was truly a prophet, then they understand what they're asking. They understand what's going to happen. Listen, if we say that John was from heaven, if we say that John was the authoritative man, they even know what Jesus is going to ask. Why then did you not believe him? And if we say he's a fraud, then the people are going to rise up. These religious dudes are going to lose no matter what, so they come up with the great answer, oh no. Oh no. Listen, ignorance is not a reliable plea. Sorry. No, 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 no. If you have a Bible and you still have it open, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you where the Bible says that ignorance is not a reliable plea. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. My prayer is that today you will leave here and you'll go, Lordy, Lordy, did we get a lot of word. Now let's go eat it. Let's go deal with it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest. That's a big word, means shown. Manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Ultimate authority. That is seen. No one has an excuse, he goes on. And here's the verse 20. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And if we go on through verse 32, we will find that three times God says, I'm taking my hands off these people. I'm taking my hands off. That there, right there, right there ought to cause us to tremble. Oh God, don't take your hands off of me. Oh God, don't take your hands off my relationships. Oh God, don't take your hands off this church. It'll draw us to the Word of God. Ignorance is not a reliable plea. God has made it plain to man who He is. His attributes are understood and observable in the world around us. Here's the problem. The problem isn't knowing about God. The problem lies in not knowing Him as God. Not knowing Him as the sovereign deity that He is. Jesus always reveals the truth. Verse 31, they reasoned, they didn't know what to do, so verse 33 comes and we don't know. Their reasoning amongst themselves proves that they are frauds. They are waiting, they are looking, they are designing, they are modifying some sort of excuse or rationalization for their behavior. They are more concerned about their own reputation than they are submitting to God. They are more concerned about their current situation in life than they are to God. You say, Pastor, how does that work out in modern day lives? Well, if I told you, you'd think I was playing around in your life. You'd think I was more, instead of preaching, I'd go to meddling. Well, guess what? There's a modern phenomena in the American church today. People seeking a place to call their own. When we search for a church or a religion that fits us, heard a story of a church that was looking to call a pastor. They'd been without a pastor for quite some time. They'd formed their silly committee. They got their names together. We want to talk to this guy. The pastor says, before I come and view of a call of preaching, I want to come and I want to look at the community, and I want to look at the schools, and I want to look at the activities that are available to me and see if they're a good fit for my family. Please, if you're in here and you think that's a good idea, no. No, 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 no. Nowhere in Scripture do we find someone saying, you know what, Lord, I'll go where it's a good fit for me. No, no. Old Testament prophet said, Lord, here I am, send me. That's what the Old Testament prophet said. We got one like Jonah that said, I ain't going where you want me to go. Turns out he ended up going wherever God told him to go. You know, I was reminded this week that we have some missionaries. We call them the Bunker family. Those of you that have been around a while, you know that's not their real name. And we can't use their real name. And we can't talk about them in real life because where they're at. You know what? Where they're at, that doesn't fit their family. Where they're ministering does not. They have no friends. They're making new friends in a country that is completely foreign to them, where they don't eat that kind of food. They have to get their bodies used to that. The medical care is not perfect there. Oh, and by the way, the people they want to start to share Christ with hate Christians to the point where they will murder you. Cut your head off. Put you in a big hole and just stick your head out there and let you fry for hours in the sun. But here in America, what are we looking for? The place that fits us. Can I just tell you, if you're looking for a church or religion that fits you, you're not going to be happy here. The modern church is more interested in keeping our own authority than we are submitting to God. If we're looking for a worship style, if we're looking for ministry types, if we're looking for programs that are offered, that's all about ourselves. That's all about worshiping ourselves. It's not about worshiping God. It's all about us. It's all about meeting my felt needs, and it's not biblical. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that before you were even formed in the womb, He knew you. And you know what else He knew? He knew what family you were going to be born into. Now I know, because some of us have experienced incredible pain because of our family. You didn't pick your family. You didn't sit up there in heaven as a baby waiting for the stork to come. Oh, there it is! It's the perfect house, in the perfect location, in the perfect city, with the perfect shopping. Oh, it's got a picket fence. Oh, that's where I want to be born into. That would be Lawrence, Kansas for some of us. You don't go searching for the right fit family. You don't. It comes to you. You're given it. We shouldn't do the same thing when it comes to our faith family either. We should be more interested in submitting to God and following His leadership than we are making sure something fits us. Because I promise you, God's got a better plan than any one of us can come up with. The authority of His Word. The authority of who He is. Answer me, verse 30, He says. Answer me. Answer me. Jesus always dictates His authority. Religious folk, they want to dictate to Jesus. Now, Jesus, here it is. I believe that you were born of a virgin and on a starry night, like the song says, and I believe that you lived 30-some-odd years, and I believe that at Easter time when we celebrate the work on the cross and the death, the burial, and the resurrection, I believe all that because I want to go to heaven. And sadly, many of us are sitting in the pews today believing that we're headed to heaven because we know the same thing the devil knows. Because we make the same kind of ideal statements that the demons say. Yes, you are the Son of God. You are Jesus. I know it all, the demons say. The problem is the demons believe it and tremble, where you and I believe it and go, now I'm going to live my life according to my life, according to my dictates. Religious folk want to rationalize. Religious folk want to excuse their disobedience or their immorality. You know, there's a whole lot of things that the Bible talks about that we need to be not doing if we're Christians. And yet, it is becoming more and more acceptable in our society to do exactly what the Bible says we shouldn't do. We love to sit in church on Sunday mornings and sing the wonderful songs that, oh, I love the way this song goes, and oh, I love the message of the song, and oh, yes, Jesus, we praise you, we surrender to you. And then all of a sudden, the Lord comes in and steps in our life and goes, hey, what about this situation in your life right now? Do you know that the number of people cohabitating in the church is at an all-time high? Well, that's just awesome, man. Everybody's living together. Problem is, they ain't married. Well, we're living in 2018. The Bible says don't do it. Well, Pastor, we just got to get past this. Okay, if we got to get past it without dealing with it, then it is not authoritative in our life. Let me pick on you, some of you other folk. You know what the Bible also says? You should not forsake the gathering as some do. You know what the Bible also says? You ought to be, and I love this in James chapter 5, this church, we have missed this. And I'm just telling, we ought to be anointing one another with oil when they are wounded. Well, Pastor, we got doctors for that. That is not what James is talking about. It is coming alongside our brothers and our sisters when they are hurting. It is coming alongside them and giving them a massage, a rub down, an equipping, an encouraging, a strengthening. There are people who are sitting in the pews today. You're so God darn busy living your life that the 12-year-olds around us that are being flirted with three third-grade lesbians, you don't even have an idea what's going on. There are people around us that are dying and going to hell right now. And so many of us in the church are more concerned with what I got going on this afternoon. When a sixth grader has a third grader come to them at a school in our backyard, and says, I'm a lesbian and I want to have a relationship with you. We need more people pouring into our children than the handful that already do. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, church, how come the Wednesday night prayer service is the least attended service? How come when the Bible says pray without ceasing, how come when our vision is prayer works, or as Brother Kevin says it more better, when God's people pray, God works? How come we have a hard time getting people to walk out of this place today, go downstairs in a prayer room, and pray for hell's doors to be conquered during this morning service? How come? How come we plan more time and spend more money on vacations than we do ministry? I'm like, it's fun to stand up here and talk about the alcoholics and the pornographers and the fornicators and the adulterers, because that makes all the good church people feel good. But what about the church people that are not doing what Christ has called us to do, commanded us to do? Well, if we say this, no. Jesus says, answer me. You know, there's going to come a day when we will answer to Jesus. The Bible talks of two judgments, two thrones of judgment. The born-again, blood-bought believer will stand at the bema seat of Christ. You know what? I'm not looking forward to that. I'm just not. If Billy Graham, when interviewed by Larry King, and Larry King asked Billy Graham, Billy, tell me about when you get to heaven. What do you think it's going to be like? How awesome is it going to be? And Billy Graham lays out what Paul talked about, the bema seat of Christ, where everything that we do or not do when we've been given every spiritual blessing in the realms of heaven. And Billy Graham says, that's going to be a very smoky place. A lot of fire going on there. When Billy Graham says that, when Billy Graham realizes that what he has been given by God, every spiritual blessing in the realms of heaven are given to us in Christ Jesus. We lack nothing in Christ Jesus. All the excuses and rationalizations for our disobedience or our rejection of God's will or going our own way, it's all going to be right there. Now the other seat is the great white throne judgment. That's for every single person who has rejected Jesus Christ as Lord. And that, only by the grace of God, is a place I'll never see. And it's not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm a wonderful husband or a father or even a good papa to Harper Joe. It is not because I stand and pitch a fit on Sunday mornings. It is only by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that I will not experience the great white throne judgment. These men had multiple conversations with Jesus over the last 3 years. This was not the first time they had encountered Jesus Christ. Never once did they ask Him for truth from God. They always argued with Him. You know what I find extremely upsetting is when we come together and call ourselves born-again, blood-bought believers, and then when this is thrown in our face, we want to argue it. No. When God's truth is revealed to our life, we need to ask Him, Lord, show this to me. Lord, reveal this to me. Lord, help me. Lord, change me. Lord, mold me into the person you want me to be. Lord, what did Jesus say in the garden, church? Lord, Daddy, if there's any other way, yet not my will. When the reality, the truth of what was about to happen comes to total fruition in Jesus' eyes before Him, He cries out, Daddy, any other way, but not my will. Never once did they ask Him for truth. These men always rejected. They rejected what the prophets of old spoke about. They rejected what John the Baptizer spoke about, and therefore they rejected the very one they said they sought. We may get to call ourselves something, church. We may get to call ourselves Christians, we may get to self-identify as followers of Jesus Christ, but the reality is, the proof is our obedience to His authority. Our obedience to His authority. As Kevin comes and begins to play, I want us to ask and answer this question for our own lives. I'm not asking you to think about the person on the other side of the pew. I'm not asking you to think about the person on the behind you in the pew, what about you? What is it that God Himself, through His Word, is speaking to your heart right now that needs to be dealt with? And right now, if you can't identify something, you need to get on your knees and cry out to God. Because there's not a one of us in here that's good. There's not a one of us in here that God does not want to do even more in. And then once that is in your mind, once God has laid that, hey, Youngberg, this is what needs to be taken care of in your life right now. The proof in the pudding of whether or not you're a follower of Christ is what you do next. Will you deal with it? Will you obey Him? Or will you rationalize it? We can say He has authority, church. We can say that He is our God, and we can say all the things we want to say. But the reality of it is, Jesus looked at us and says, listen. They said, we prophesy in Your name, we pray in Your name, we go on all kinds of mission trips in Your name. And Jesus goes, I'm sorry, I don't know you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not obey me? But Lord, look at all the things we do. I never called you to that. You can say, I've been in church every Sunday of my life for 50 some odd years. I've been to church. Great. I prayed for the sick this week. Great. But what is Christ calling you to right now? And you're staying away from it. You're rationalizing it. When you rationalize and reject, you put yourself in direct opposition to God. That's not a cool place to be. I'm going to go back to the first thing I told you this morning. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whew. You find yourself in a sin situation right now? Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Pastor, I did that when I was 12. You know what? The sin you committed yesterday at Walmart didn't send you to hell. No. That's been dealt with. That's been paid for by Christ. But the Bible still says that your sin still causes a separation between you and God. That's very clearly taught. It's in Romans. It's in Mark's gospel. It's in Corinthians. We can go on and on and on. The reality of it is, Jesus says it. That's good enough for me. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And maybe you need to stay. Instead of standing, you need to get to your knees. Maybe instead of just standing in one place, you need to come down to the prayer bench. Listen, there'll be people here who will pray for you if you want them to. There'll be people who will pray over you, you not even knowing it. But this is your time, church. This is the opportunity where God has called you His child, where God is calling you from the pit of hell and bringing you to the point of heaven. This is the time of most importance, and it is the time that is rejected and neglected the most on Sunday mornings. This is your time to respond to God. Father, have Your way. Take the words, Lord, that this mouth has said, God, and use it for Your glory. Anything that was foolish and nonsense, Lord, I pray that You would just erase that, and Your truth alone, God, would penetrate the hearts, the minds, the ears of the people here. God, if there's one who does not know You, oh, Father, draw them. Lord, call them by name. Lord, and for those who are called by Your name, for those that You have plucked out of darkness and You are conveying to the point of heaven, oh, Father, may we hear Your word. Oh, God, may it penetrate our hearts. May it cause us to be even more hungry for Your word, that we might know You more, be drawn closer to You, Father. Walk through our minds, Father. Walk through our hearts and show us what needs to go. We'll give You the glory, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Invitation is open. You come.